Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and we're going to read chapter 22. It's a well-known passage, the sacrifice of Isaac. So it's Genesis chapter 22. And after I finish reading, Phil will come up. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there is a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abram, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abram said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abram returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abram lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abram's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tash, and Maaka."
Well, good evening, everyone. I've got a few questions to ask you, Mob, and you need to answer out loud, because I can hear you up the front. What is your top priority in life? And be realistic with your answers. What is your top priority in life? Sorry, I need sunglasses up here. It's like being at home, but inside. Come, don't be shy. All right. What is it that you must have to be happy? Oh, you're a tough crowd. All right, another one. What do you have or need to make your life meaningful? I'm going to keep asking questions till I get an answer. Jesus. Good. That's the church answer. Good. Okay, one more question. What's your idol? Touchy one, this one. But we all have them. You know, anything that we put above God at any time is an idol. So be it TV, family, work, sport, hobbies, you name it, they can all be idols. So what is it that is taking priority in your life over God? Whatever it is, it's an idol. Now, I know I have many idols, but what are yours? Have a think about it, and again, be realistic to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. You know, in the Bible, there are many situations where people have had idols. Now, I'm not talking about these little carved statues that you see in the books and when you go to Asia. But things that were more important to people over God. Things they needed to have in their life to be happy or to make their life more meaningful. So I'll give you a couple of examples from the Bible. Only a few because we'll be here all night. First of all, you got Lot's wife. Her idol was the town of Sodom, which she unwittingly left behind. For Lot's daughters, it was children. Their fellows were killed in God's judgment on Sodom. So Lot's daughters, they deceived Lot, got him drunk to have sex with him, to fall pregnant. Having kids was their top priority in life. It was what they must have to be happy. It's what gave meaning to their lives. Having kids was their idol. Abraham, in his encounter with Pharaoh and later with Abimelech, his desire for safety won out over obedience to God. Remember when he lied to save his own hide about Sarah being his sister? In effect, he was saying, God is not enough. I must have safety as well. So what is it in your life that you must have to be happy or to make your life meaningful? What is your idol? Or let's put it another way. How strong is your faith in God? Same question, just put it a different way. How strong is your faith in God? You know, he should be your top priority. He should be the one that completes you, makes you happy, and gives meaning to your life. Is obedience to God always your top priority? No matter how tired you are, or no matter what the consequences, or is there some part of your life where you are not willing to say, as Job did, though he may slay me, yet I have hope in him. You know, I'm trying to get you a mob to think more honestly about your lives. You know, there are answers that we would like to be true. There are answers we may tell ourselves because we hope them to be true. But in reality, they are desires and not necessarily the truth. Okay, let's throw another cat and a dog fight. You know, an idol can also be godly things as well. Think about that. For example, a friend of mine, he started to give away a lot of his Christian books, his commentaries and stuff, because he was spending more time reading them than he was reading the Bible. An idol? Maybe. So could your idol be putting trust or putting more importance on godly things over God himself? Now just think of it this way. How often would you read commentaries or Christian books as opposed to reading the Bible? Now, these books are not wrong in and of themselves, but what if they take priority in your life? Something to think about. Just a thought. So the question of asking yourselves about godly things becoming an idol to you, it's not a decision you make once and then she's hunky-dory after that. It's a decision you've got to make every day. I know it is for me. It's a constant struggle. But we should always be moving forward into trusting God more and more, making Him number one in our lives, making Him the top priority. It should be God that gives us meaning, that completes us. He should be our priority in life. Now, Abraham, he is the better example in the Bible as this same situation of godly things becoming idols that we can learn from. And I want to use that example tonight. Now, Abraham, he was a godly man. He trusted God. There is no doubting that at all. You know, how many other people would have packed up their gear, grabbed a few family members, and moved away from his country, away from what he knew, to go to a place, to someone else's country, that he knew nothing about? All because he heard a voice from heaven. And he was 75 years of age. He was no spring chicken. Sorry, Dad. But 75 years of age, pack up your gear, go somewhere, I'll tell you when you get there. God said in Genesis 12, go. Added a few promises, and Abraham obeyed willingly. That is faith. So he started off well. His first test of faith was to leave all that he knew, leave one of the greatest areas of power in the world at that time, go to the back of beyond, to a place where God would show him. He didn't even know where he was going. So in Genesis 12 it says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will place a curse on those who harm you. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left Haran as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. At this time, Abram was 75 years old. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and everything they owned, as well as all the servants they had gotten in Haran. They set out from Haran, planning to go to the land of Canaan, and in time they arrived there. Abram travelled through that land as far as the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. The Canaanites were living in the land at that time. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. Now, there are some pretty serious promises by God. But it wasn't long before we see that Abraham's faith in God and his promises wasn't as strong as it was when he first started. Famine came into the promised land, and instead of trusting God and his promises, Abram took his lot, pun not intended, and turned his back on the land of promise and headed to Egypt, to greener pastures, all to save his mob from potential starvation. Now, this is the first of many tests that Abraham had failed, was going to fail. Self-preservation was top priority in Abraham's life over what God had promised. Now, just a side note, going to Egypt in the Old Testament is the alternative to trusting God. Just think of the Exodus and that constant desire for the Israelite mob to keep going back to Egypt other than trusting God. If you get the time, sit down and do some study on that. It's really an eye-opener. And then when you read through the Old Testament, you see that desire to keep going back to Egypt from different people. It all makes sense then. So going to Egypt, it may have felt like the right thing to do for Abraham, now that the promises of God were looking like they're on shaky ground. But the key thing here is that he didn't trust that God was bigger than potential starvation. So he took matters into his own hand. And then he had to lie to Pharaoh about Sarah being his wife, saying she was my sister, all to save his own hide. So disobedience too, and a lack of faith, in God caused all sorts of trouble for Abraham. Abraham was afraid, and that fear and that sense of self-preservation became his idol. It was more important to him than trusting God. Became more important than trusting God and allowing God to fulfill his own promises. Might be Abraham thought that God needed a hand with fulfilling these promises, so he took matters into his own hands. So could it be in this early stage that Abraham's trust, his idol, was more in the fulfillment of God's promises than in God himself? The fulfillment of these promises that God made to him was his priority. It gave meaning to his life. So Abraham's second test of faith was a fail, but it won't be the last. Nor was it the end of Abraham. Abraham repented. He left Egypt, went back to the land of promise, back to Bethel, where he had previously made an altar to God. Now, there are plenty more tests by God on Abraham's faith. Some he passed, but more often than not, he failed. He kept struggling over and over again with a question. Am I willing to believe in God's ability to do what he has promised without my help? Is my faith and trust in God enough? His idol became the promises of God. He saw the fulfillment of these promises as being the be-all and end-all. And instead of trusting God to fulfill them, he had to give God a hand. So, for example, we've got the situation with Hagar in Genesis 16, and then with Abimelech in Genesis 20. Each time, Abraham trusted in the fulfillment of the promises of God over God himself. Those promises that God made with Abraham became his top priority in life. The fulfillment of these promises was what he lived for, more than God. They became his idol. Yes, he trusted God. Don't get me wrong here. But faith wasn't always enough, Abraham. Obedience and faith wasn't enough. He had to give God a hand. Then we come to Genesis 21. And the test by God on Abraham's faith, they were being amped right up. Here we see the challenge to Abraham to believe that God would fulfill his promise through Isaac. And he had to stake everything on that. He had to put all his eggs in one basket, all his money on this one horse. Abraham, he passed that test with flying colours. And proof of Abraham's faith was seen in his willingness to drive out Hagar and Ishmael away from him, and therefore abandon any notion that Ishmael somehow provided a backup should Isaac fall through. Ishmael could be, you know, that he could be the line of promise. So he sent him away. No, Isaac will be it. Test passed. Then God went quiet for a good many years. And one day, out of the blue, God spoke to Abraham and God put Abraham to the ultimate test in Genesis 22. Abraham had to ask himself those same questions again. What was more important to him? What was his priority in life? What was it that he needed to make his life meaningful? What was his idol? Was it God or the fulfillment of God's promises? You know, this last test would be the clincher. This last supreme test we see in verse 2 was whether Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, his beloved son, the son of promise, should God demand it. Everything until now, all those previous tests on Abraham's faith, they had been in preparation for this one moment. And the test starts off with a repeat of the original test of faith that God first gave to Abraham. God called Abraham originally to leave his closest relatives and go in faith to a land that he would show him. Now, we see that God again is calling him to go in faith to a place that God will show him. Verse 2. But this time, the expected outcome of Abraham's obedience was not blessing, but the cutting off of his own hand, the one through whom this blessing should come. He was to sacrifice his own son. You know, it's one thing to make a choice to believe and follow God, to fully trust God and obey him when you're the only one at risk. But what if it meant risking the lives of those you hold dear, those whom you love? That does make it a lot harder. Probably none of us have ever had our faith put to such a test as Abraham. Nor would we wish upon ourselves or anyone else. But remember, God does not send any test or allow any temptation to come our way that we can't handle. We are all responsible for every decision we make in life. Yet so often we fail at the simplest of tests. How strong really is your faith? Now, this test on Abraham's faith, it was one of the hardest of all. It was a test that involved the one through whom this promise was to be fulfilled. It was through Isaac that he was to have the biggest mob of descendants and inherit the land of promise. Everything was riding on Isaac. Killing him meant kissing God's promises goodbye. Everything that he'd worked up to, from leaving his home, coming to the promised land, right up to now, all rested on this one last test. In just one short sentence from God to Abraham, his world came crashing down. In this one short sentence in verse 2, God gave three commands. Take Isaac, go, sacrifice him. You know, Abraham hadn't heard from God for a long time. And this is the first thing that God has got to say to him. You know, how'd you be? Did Abraham say, excuse me, could you just repeat what you just said? Put yourself in that position. You hadn't heard from God for a long time. Then he comes out and said, go take your son and kill him. How would Abraham have reacted? Was it straight up obedience? Was he questioning himself? Was he questioning God? Because up till now, Abraham was more concerned with the fulfillment of God's promises than all our faith in God. How'd you be being in Abraham's shoes right then? So here we have Abraham, who struggled with the fulfillment of God's promises, being an idol to him, over and above his faith in God himself. Everything that God had promised so far hinged on his boy, Isaac. What a position to be in. All those promises up to now, and now God says, go and kill him. But it's not just Abraham who's tempted and tested by godly things to see if they become more important than God himself. As soon as someone says, I must have God and all the good things that he has promised to me, then God's blessings have become more important. They become an idol to them. Look at the health, wealth and prosperity movement. It's a perfect example of this. Then look at Job. He was a righteous man. He served God with all his heart. It says in Job, God said to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There is none like him in the whole earth. He is blameless and upright. And Satan responded, however, of course he serves you. You make it worth his while. You have given him everything he could wish for. But take everything away and he'll curse you. So God did take everything away, but Job did not curse God. Even with a nagging wife, Job stood strong. Figuratively speaking, he was covered in sores, it would be hard to stand strong. But he stood up and he trusted God more than what God had given him. Job never understood why his world came falling apart. He never got to see the reason for his sufferings, but he came to the point where he saw that all he wanted was God and God alone. And he could say, as I said before, even if he kills me, I have hope in him. Now the same case could be made by Satan against Abraham. God had blessed him with riches, prosperity, and a great name. But really, what had he given up compared to Job? Family and friends in Haran? Not much. But now, Abraham, he'll be put to that ultimate test. To kill his promised son Isaac would mean the end of God's promises. Everything that he'd been living for, from leaving his country right up to now, rested on this last test. It rested on his son. Now, had God changed his mind? What was it all for? You know, only a miracle could save the situation. Now, us readers, we know this is only a test. Those judgmental hindsight glasses, they can be a real pain when we look back at these stories. But Abraham, he did not know that this was a test. To him, it was fair dinkum. It was a real deal. The thought must have gone through his mind. Do I serve God for his blessings? Or for who he is? Was Abraham willing to obey God, even if it seemed that God was not going to honour his promises in this life? God said, go and kill Isaac. Now, we are not told when Abraham made that decision to obey. Did he make it straight up when God told him, or did he have the rest of that day and that night to think it over? All we are told is that he got up, took Isaac, and did as he was told. You think about that for a bit. What about you? If God were to take away every possession that you own, and with it your spouse, your family, your dogs, your friends, would you still love him and hold no grudge? It's easy to sit here and say, yep, I would have no grudge. But when the rubber hits the road, would your answer still be the same? Are you prepared for that test? What if it happened on the way home tonight? Got your family in the car, had a car accident, you're the only one to come out. Are you prepared for that test? How strong is your faith? What if there were to be no fruit that you could see from a life of faithful service to God? Would that irk you? You know, you sob your guts out day in, day out, telling people the gospel, and you can't see any fruit. Would that irk you? I know it irked me for 6 years in Alice Springs and seeing very limited results. Because you start to trust in yourself and what you can do over than what God does. It's very easy to slip into that mindset. What if you were betrayed by those whom you trusted the most and held dear? Are you willing to say, if I have God and God alone, I have everything I need for life and death? You know, Paul said in his letter to the Philippian church mob, to me, the only important thing about living is Christ. Can we honestly say the same thing no matter what happens to us or to those around us? It's food for thought. Think about it honestly. So going back to Abraham, how does he respond to the challenge placed before him? Did he think to take matters into his own hands again and bolt again? Or was it a case of, okay, I have learnt my lesson. God knows best. Well, we're only told that he got up early in verse 3. So he set about obeying God right away. And what's more, he didn't get cold feet as time went by. And to make matters worse, the journey to the right place, it took 3 days. You see that in verse 4. He had plenty of time to think and bolt. Walking with his son for 3 days, knowing that at the other end, he's got to kill him. Now, those 3 days, they must have felt like a lifetime to Abraham. Here he was, walking with his beloved son, the son God had promised him, the son through whom the promises were to be fulfilled. The world was to be blessed. What thoughts would have gone through his mind? You know, does he think, oh, should I tell him? Do I tell him the truth? Do I tell him to run? Do I just keep it to myself? What is God thinking? 3 days is a long time. You think about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, how many thoughts go through your mind. Imagine doing that for 3 days, walking with your son, whom at the other end you've got to go and kill. Did Abraham ever think, did he ever have faith from the get-go that God would somehow provide a miracle? Well, his instructions to his servants may suggest that he did, or at least he came to that conclusion along the way. We are told in verse 5, it says, stay here with the donkey. My son and I will go over there and worship. And then, here it comes, we will come back to you. Different translations have it different ways, but ultimately it comes down to plural. We will come back to you. And when Isaac asked about the lamb that they did not have, nor find one along the way, Abraham assured him, God will provide a lamb. Verse 8. But remember, should God not provide a miracle, was he still willing to trust God and to obey him to the utmost and sacrifice his son, his promised son? What a position to be in. What a test of faith. Now, we often read through this story, and you don't often think about the time frame that it was set in. The time you get to think these things through. Try and put yourself in that position. What is your faith like? What is your obedience like? You know, faith and obedience, they go hand in hand like meat pie and tomato sauce. You know, read James, he talks a lot about it. Not the meat pie and tomato sauce bit, but the faith and obedience. They go together. You can't separate them. And don't think, oh, of course I would obey. It was a command from God, directly from God. If I heard a voice from God, of course I'd obey. Just think about Abraham earlier on. How many times was he told directly by God to do something and did the opposite? Lot's wife, another good example. Adam and Eve, you can't go past their epic disobedience from a direct command from God. And we know the results from that. Then you've got Moses, David, that Israelite mob, all had direct commands from God which they willingly disobeyed. All tests failed. And they were direct commands from God. So being told directly by God like that mob, or indirectly through his word like we are today, it makes no difference. They're all commands by God. So we've got no excuse. There is no excuse for our lack of faith, our disobedience, our idols. Now Abraham, he had come to the conclusion that God would raise Isaac from the dead. We see that in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, and we went one verse short. We got to 18. But 17 to 19 reads, it was by faith that Abraham, when God tested him, offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice. God made the promises to Abraham, but Abraham was ready to offer his own son as a sacrifice. God had said, the descendants I promised you will be from Isaac. Abraham believed that God could raise the dead, and really, it was as if Abraham got Isaac back from death. Abraham had faith that if he was obedient to God and sacrificed his son, God could raise him from the dead. But here in Genesis 22, on their way to the altar, we are given no direct promise that God would raise Isaac from the dead should Abraham go through with it. Abraham just simply believed and acted in obedience. His faith led to action. Once again, Abraham had to return to the point of saying, okay, God said it, I believe it, even if I don't understand. God is sovereign, I am not. Remember, Abraham, he wasn't superhuman. He was just like you and me. He was tarred with the same brush as you and I are. So what an example he is for us today. Now, God called Abraham to go to the very edge of his obedience and faith. He bound up Isaac, laid him out on the altar, ready to be sacrificed, as God had commanded him. You know, the knife was raised. It was ready to plunge into his son, his beloved son, the son of promise. The emotions that would have gone through his mind at that time. Would he hesitate? Would he actually be able to go through with it? How strong was his faith in God and him alone? And as he is about to plunge, the decision was completely made to go through with it. He was committed. You know, there's no turning back. Then the angel of the Lord calls out, Abraham, Abraham. And he stops. Yes? The angel said, don't kill your son or hurt him in any way. Now I can see that you trust God and that you have not kept your son, your only son, from me. Again, the thoughts that would have gone through his mind. And as he looked up, probably with tears streaming down his face, he saw that God had provided that ram in the thickets. Trapped. There it was. He could offer up that ram as a sacrifice in his son's place. Abraham had passed the test. He had established once and for all that his hope was in a heavenly inheritance, not an earthly one. He had learned again that God was able to fulfill his promises without his or anyone else's help. His faith was in God and God alone. Abraham was willing to see the entire future blessing of the human race go out of the window should obedience to God demand it. For that is what the sacrifice of Isaac would have led to. The death of the child of promise would have meant the end of God's promises, had God not raised him from the dead. Now, we are not to question God's ways. He is sovereign, we are not. Faith and obedience is what God requires from us. Faith and obedience in God himself. You know, we're not to put the promises of God, his blessings or other godly things above God. Nor are we to use them as bargaining chips against God when things don't go our way. How often do you see that happening? How often do we do it in our own lives? We use them as a bargaining chip to get our own way. You know, we must be willing, if necessary, to have all of God's good promises and blessings postponed until eternity, if that's what obedience requires. You know, how hard we find that. How hard it is to wait sometimes. I don't even like waiting in the Woolies line, and that's in Alice Springs. How hard it is for us to put to death every idol that we have and make God priority in our lives all the time. You know, God and God alone, he must be enough for us. If he's not, if you depend on God and other things to give meaning to your life, to make you happy, to make you content, then you have idols in your life. Now, it's not an easy thing trusting in God and him alone and getting complete satisfaction from that. You know, they're a temptation. I sang in that song tonight. I couldn't believe that. I didn't even know what I was preaching on. Providence of God. There are temptations all around that try to get your eyes off of Jesus. You know, you've got to be secure. You've got to have your superannuation up. How many times have I seen, I don't know if you get it here, that superannuation ad? You've got those two people together. I've got this super, I've got that. We put the same amount in, working the same amount of years, but my super is in industry super fund. I've got this much. And you start thinking, love, which super have I got? You know, you start to put trust in other things all around you. You come from the bush and you come here, all those shops, you've got to have this new car, you've got to have that. There is so much temptation for us to take our eyes off of God of being priority number one. We like to say, yeah, he's still important, but we've got to work for that car, work for that house. You think about it. You know, there are temptations all around us trying to convince us that you need more than just God to make your life worthwhile, meaningful, and happy. You know, I find it very difficult to find my completeness in Christ all the time, every day. I fail at that. But I am so grateful that my sins are forgiven, that even with my many shortcomings, I am still right with God. That's the glorious message of the gospel. But it's not an excuse, and nor should it be one of complacency, saying, oh, I should be right, I'm forgiven, I can still work for that car. We need to continually work at keeping God number one in our lives. It's hard, but we're going to work at it. Our faith, like Abraham in this final recorded test, is to be both living and active. Is yours. So in closing, may we all have the attitude of Job when he said, though he may kill me, I shall trust in him. May you also have the attitude of Paul when he says, to me, the only important thing about living is Christ. And shall we work at sharpening our faith like Abraham and make God number one in our lives? Let us pray. Our loving God, we want to thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control of this world and everything that happens in it. We thank you that we can trust you, trust your word and what it says. Help our faith in you to be strong. Help us to trust you and you alone. Help us to find our completeness in you. It's so easy for us to be tempted to find meaning in other things or other people rather than just you and your word. Lord, if we're failing in these areas, we pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us. Help us to pray for each other and to stand strong. And once again, we thank you for your word. And may we put into practice that which we learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Phil. It's appropriate. We have a closing hymn to give thanks, and it's Jesus, Thank You. So let's stand and sing our closing hymn, Jesus, Thank You.
For me, your blood. natural.